Thank you very much, Kelly and Lou Bailey. Good to see you all this morning. We're going to be talking about this story, the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It'd be great to spend time talking about how Pentecost reverses the curse of the Tower of Babel. We don't have time to talk about that today. I want to look particularly at this verse we've just heard from chapter 14, verse 16 of John. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus was talking about Pentecost. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, this gift that would come to begin the life of the church. But why was the Holy Spirit necessary? Why was another helper necessary? You think about the disciples, they've been with Jesus for years. They hadn't just heard the gospel with their ears, they had seen it. They had seen his ministry among them. They had seen the power of Jesus in driving out demons, in healing the sick, in proclaiming God's word. They had witnessed all of this, and then they watched as Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. They were with him for 40 days after his resurrection, and then on Ascension Day, you would think that he would say, go out into the world, spread the good news of the kingdom to everybody. But instead, he says, wait. He says, wait. And why does he do that? He says, you should wait for the gift of the helper. Why did they need another helper? And do we need another helper? That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for this word from Jesus. We thank you for all of your word. We pray that your word might be at work in us today and always. We need help, Lord. And so we ask you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, especially this day, to hear from you and understand and go out from this place and live faithfully according to your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127 says that children are a gift from the Lord. That doesn't mean that they won't drive you crazy sometimes. And especially toddlers go through this phase of, I can do it myself. You know this phase. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you're still in it. That's why you came to Washington, probably. Here, sweetheart, let me help you put ketchup on your plate. I can do it myself. Ah! You know, the kind of mess that's always happening when you're with your kids in that age. Developmental psychologists argue that the I can do it myself phase genuinely isn't motivated by a toddler's desire to drive parents insane, but it is in fact a way, according to attachment theory, that the children want to grow closer to their parents because they want to show their parents that what their parents do, they can also do themselves. They want to strengthen the bonds with their caregivers, which makes a lot of sense to everybody except the parents of toddlers who really believe that what their toddlers want is total domination, right? That's what it seems like. In any case, I think there's really something to the notion that our do-it-yourself desires are socially motivated. Think about it. An adult friend of mine was telling me recently about why he changed careers in midlife. And he said that throughout his 20s and 30s, every skill that he had developed professionally was the same thing that his father had done. His father had been in the same line of work, and everything he did for about two decades was in order just to impress his father, just to get closer to his father. And when he finally came to terms with that, he realized, I'm not doing what I want to do, I'm not doing what I like, I think I'm going to do something different. But it took him years into adulthood to figure that out. We all do this to some extent, I think. Not always to impress mom or dad, but we all want to grow up to be competent, independent adults in order to show everyone else that we're competent, independent adults. Don't you know? And our society encourages and rewards this kind of do-it-yourself showiness. At school, you know, it's the kids who show their competence, their independence, who are most likely to get the best grades. And it goes on at work. When you get to work, I mean, who doesn't want to have on their resume proven track record working independently, self-starter, that kind of thing? It's something our society really, really rewards. But where does this come from, this desire? Attention, everyone. Please pay attention to me. I can do it myself, and please reward me for it. Where does this come from? It comes from the way God made us. In the very beginning, in Genesis, we find that God made us this way. Genesis 1, 26, 27. On the final day of creation, God's ultimate creative action, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In verse 27, the word create is repeated three times. The climax of God's creation, really emphasizing this is the pinnacle of his work. And at this moment, men and women are made with this key difference from everything else before that God has made. We bear the image of God. He made us to be rulers like him. He made us to be kings and queens under him, ruling with him and for him within his kingdom. And if you notice, before God made us in his image, who had dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock and over all the creepy crawlies? It was God. And then after he made us in his image, who shared dominion with him over all of these things? After he made us, he shared his work with us, calling us to be his helpers in ruling over his kingdom. It wasn't that God needed this help. He could have managed perfectly fine without any of us. But like a loving father, he welcomed us as apprentices to learn his trade, to, "I can do it myself, Dad, look at me," that kind of thing, to share in his work. And so as creatures made in God's image, it's our very nature to want to do it ourselves, but also to do it in a way that we get noticed and that we receive approval from our authority figures. And why is that? Because ultimately God, the master craftsman, the high king, we want for him to see our work and say, "Wow, that's great. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's where this is coming from in us. I think it's healthy. I think it begins in a healthy way. And so from the creation story, we find that God made us with this innate desire to join him and help him in his work. And as the story continues to unfold in Genesis chapter 2, we also discover that there's no way that we can do God's work without him providing us with help. In Genesis 2, we learn about Eden, this thin place, an intersection between heaven and earth, a place where God comes and walks with Adam, his assistant. And Eden is described as a garden, not as we conceive of gardens, you know, a little city garden, but we're talking about a massive thing, like perhaps the Royal Gardens in London, or maybe a national park here in the United States, a massive place with rivers and with mountains. And it is a massive place that Adam is given responsibility over. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and to keep it. And Adam's job, as we come to discover later in the story, is essentially the same as the apostles in the New Testament, essentially the same as ours in the church today. It was to tend God's garden in such a way that the boundaries were pushed back over all of the earth, such that the earth would someday be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Such that every place on earth would be a thin place where God and man communicate with one another. And it's the very same work that Jesus gave his disciples, including us, establishing God's kingdom. Adam's job, if you think about it, his job was absolutely enormous. There was no possible way that he could do it all by himself. Maybe in those early days, Adam was like a toddler. He says, "I can do it myself." We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there's no possible way that he could have accomplished it. And so in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And this is the first time in the Bible that this language of helper begins to emerge in the story. Adam wants to help God, but he can't do it all by himself. So God creates Eve to be Adam's helper. And together, they begin to fulfill God's design, God's command for both multiplication and dominion. You can't have one without the other. Now, to our ears, this word helper can sound diminutive. It can sound like it's putting down Eve, as if she is the lesser. And that's us reading something into the text that's not there, actually. In fact, this word, both as it occurs in Hebrew and as it occurs in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, is a word that's used here twice in Genesis to describe Eve. It's used just a few times, two or three times in the prophets to describe other nations that might come to the aid of Israel. But most of the time in the Old Testament, this word for helper describes God. It's a word that describes God as the helper of his people. In Genesis 3, mankind fell into sin. And from that time on, we needed God to be the helper of his people. We needed him not only in our work, but also for our protection and healing and salvation from sin and death. And so from Genesis 3 on through the rest of the Bible, God figures most prominently as our helper. We can't do it ourselves. We need his help. Psalm 121, for example, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth, God, our helper." We turn our eyes to him. Or consider Psalm 146. We heard it this morning. We read it together. Can we go back to it, Mark? Can we flip back to Psalm 146 on the screen? Verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes." Why? They're mortal. They will die. On that very day, their plans perish with them. But verse 5, "Blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Blessed is the one who turns to God for help. Why? Because God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. So he's the creator. Of course, he's the most powerful one in all of the world. But listen to how he helps. Look at verse 7. Look at how he helps. When God comes to help us, here are the kinds of things he does. He executes justice for the oppressed. Who does this sound like? He gives food to the hungry. Who does this remind you of? He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. Who does this? The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Look at the next one. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Who does this? In the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Who does this sound like? Thank you, Mark. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? The Messiah, the Son of David, King Jesus came. He did all of these works among the people of Israel. He brought justice and healing. He brought food and drink. He brought freedom and forgiveness. It's hard to imagine any helper greater than Jesus, right? Yet listen again to what we heard in the gospel today, to what Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Two important things I want to point out from this verse. First thing, are you crazy, Jesus? Are you kidding? Really? I will do what you did, and I will do more than you did? You've got to be joking. It doesn't look like you're joking. That's scaring me. That's the first point. Second point, We shouldn't be surprised, should we, because of what happened with Adam in creation. Remember, Genesis 1 and 2, God made mankind in his image. He invited him to join him in his work. Adam was given this enormous task, far too much that he could ever, ever accomplish. But then God gave him a helper. And together, through multiplication and dominion, they began to carry God's work on further. Jesus comes as the new Adam. His job is the new creation. He's the vanguard of this new creation. His work is much greater than the first Adam's. It's not just bringing order to creation, but it's also overcoming all the consequences of sin and death and chaos. This new creation work is the greatest Superfund toxic dump restoration project the world has ever seen. And guess who will do it? It's Jesus's people. It's Jesus's people. This is the kingdom of God mission that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. We shouldn't be surprised at all that he gives it to us, because like Father, like Son, right? He's just doing the same thing. He gives us this work to do. He says, you'll do greater works than me. And we might expect him, after saying that, to follow up with the offer of a helper. It's not good for the church to be alone. Which leads us back to where we started. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So today is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. What do you want for your birthday besides underwear and socks? There's nothing we need more, in my opinion, than the Holy Spirit. And here's why. We've been invited by Jesus to help with this new creation work in establishing his kingdom so that every place is a thin place, so that the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. It is wonderful, life-giving work, but it's impossible work. There's more than we could ever possibly do without help. And it's not as if our city will welcome this work. We're ambassadors of a foreign king, of King Jesus, among the kingdoms of this world, the principalities and powers of this present darkness, whose overlord is like a ravenous lion looking for whom he can devour. There are these dark forces at work all around us, trying to divide and scatter us. Can't you feel it? We cannot withstand these forces alone, but with the helper, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We need the Holy Spirit. This is the most important gift we can ask for. In a few moments, part of our birthday celebration this morning is going to be these baptisms. And in the baptisms, we'll all at one point stand up and renew our promises, our baptismal promises. And we'll be asked, will you obediently keep God's holy will and his commandments and walk in them all the days of your life? Will you? Are you kidding, Jesus? You're not kidding. I will, the Lord being my helper, is what we say. Don't you love that? What are we talking about? The liturgy points us right back to the Holy Spirit. And the help of the Holy Spirit will come in many forms to us, sometimes through courage or confidence in the face of adversity, sometimes through miraculous healing or other gifts, languages, wisdom, things like that, sometimes through a person or people, just as Eve came to help Adam. So often the Lord sends people as gifts, right? And here's what the help of the Holy Spirit will accomplish in us, among other things. Where we have great division, we will find that we are loving one another across ethnic and political and economic lines. Will you be able to do this? Will you be able to love brothers and sisters who are different from you? I will, the Lord being my helper. We'll be able to share our faith with people of different faiths or no faith, people who are unchurched or dechurched, people who are near and people who are far from the gospel. We'll be able to do this. Why? the Lord being our helper. We'll be able to say no to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, to addiction, to selfishness and jealousy and gossip and lust and greed. Will you be able to do this? I will, the Lord being my helper. To be able to make and build and grow and raise what is good and true and beautiful in this space and wherever we go, all for the glory of God, we'll be able to do it, the Lord being our helper. So that's why we need a helper. And happy birthday, Church of the Resurrection. What do you want for your birthday this year? Let's pray. King Jesus, we praise you for your triumph over sin and death. We praise you that you, more than anyone else, you are exceedingly generous with your gifts. And so we cry out to you this morning, asking you to fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can do even greater works than these. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.